All right, go to 1 John 5, as Pastor Steve said, and he is a little old school, so we call it the lobby. I'm sure some of you knew what he meant by foyer. And I want you to know, before we jump into 1 John 5, I am going to just reference a story that's out of the Gospels. And so if you're brand new to church, if you're not really familiar with the Bible, there is an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. The New Testament starts with these four books that are telling us about the life of Jesus. So from his birth, through his crucifixion, resurrection, that is what the Gospels are about, the life, the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus is God the Son, eternally existent from eternity past, but God the Son takes on flesh, comes to us, and lives among us, and his humanity, fully God, fully man, his humanity lived out by the Spirit, and he dies in our place for our sins. And so that's, you know, that is really the good news of the gospel, which we're going to talk about out of 1 John 5. But if you're in the Gospels, there's this one scene, okay? Because when Jesus was here, when he was living on earth, he had called to himself 12 men that we call the 12 disciples. And there's this scene where, having kind of traveled around from village to village for some time, having been preaching, performing miracles, casting out demons, all this stuff that was going on around Jesus, there was a lot of commotion around him. Crowds had begun to follow him. There were a lot of critics and those who were trying to entrap him and impugn him. There were those just simply interested in, you know, what in the world was going to happen next. And so you can imagine that around all of that commotion that was surrounding Jesus, there was a lot of conjecture. There was a lot of rumor. There was a lot of whispers about, who is this guy and what is he doing? And so this one scene, it's in Matthew chapter 16 for your note takers. You can go check it out. In this one scene, Jesus sits with his disciples and they start to talk through this together. And Jesus just asks them, well, what are you guys hearing? What are all these people saying? Who do they say that I am? And they begin to just kind of recount some of the latest gossip around Jesus and what people were saying and who people thought that he was. And most of those were stories out of the Old Testament, personalities out of the Old Testament, these different characters that you can read about who just did some pretty amazing supernatural things. And so people just thought maybe these were, you know, Jesus was just this Old Testament character making a cameo in the first century. And so then Jesus, having kind of had this discussion with the disciples, he turns from the rumors surrounding them with the crowds, and he makes it really poignant right to the disciples, and he says, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? Now that is an important question, isn't it? That's a critical question, not just for the disciples in this moment who've been following Jesus around trying to figure it out themselves, but that's a timely question, a personal question, for each one of us in here. What about you? Who do you say that Jesus is? And I would imagine, and I'm reading into the text admittedly, but I would imagine there was probably some type of pause at this point in the conversation. I would imagine that the disciples probably kind of looked around at one another like, okay, are you going to speak? Are you going to speak? Who's going to say? And, you know, there were those that were a little bit more timid, just kind of like looking at the ground like, hey, don't call me. And if you know anything about the disciples and the personality of the disciples, it will come as no surprise to you that Peter is the one that speaks up. And Peter says in that moment, as Jesus asks, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Peter responds in this way. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that is a profound confession that Peter makes. That is a confession of faith. That is a confession that Jesus is the one who had been promised to come, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, and that he was the Son of the living God, that he was God himself, eternally preexistent, who is now in flesh right before Peter's very own eyes and is going to accomplish a work of redemption for all of mankind before being glorified and seated at the right hand of God, all right? Like, that is a really profound confession that Peter makes. So profound that this is what Jesus says in response. Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I want you to know that if you are here listening to these words out of 1 John, and you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I want you to know that it's just as true now as it was then, that that confession is not something that you make out of your own wit, your own understanding, your own might. It is not something that flesh and blood reveals to you, but God himself has done a work in your heart that has produced in you the ability to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we call that, in the context of the Bible, salvation, new birth, being born again. And here, as we jump now into the text in 1 John, he talks about being born of God. If you call on the name of Jesus, that is a profound work that God himself has done in your heart. And if you do not confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I want you to know, my hope and prayer as we work through this text today is that the Spirit of God would do that work in you, and that this very day would be the day that you confess Jesus to be the Son of the living God. This very day would be the day that you are born of God. And so let's look at the text and let's answer that question. Are you born of God? Here we are, 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, let's pray, and we'll dive in here. Father, we want to honor your word today. And so we do want to stop and just ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you. We want to honor your word today. And so I would pray for me and for those that are here in this room that we would not just hear your word and walk away, either hardening our hearts toward your conviction or walk away simply forgetting what it is you show us out of your word. We want to honor your word. And so we pray that we would not only have ears to hear, we would listen, but that our hearts would receive it in faith and we would walk in obedience to it. So, Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us, that you've given us a word to study, a word to hear, a word that through your Spirit produces life in us. And we thank you that that word has become flesh, and we get to acknowledge the name of Jesus today. We get to confess the name of Jesus today. We get to gather around the name, the work of Jesus today. And we just would ask that our hearts could see and perceive that in ways that would not just increase our knowledge or understanding, but in ways that really would transform our lives. We thank you for the work you've done for us in Jesus, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are you born of God? That's a good question for us to ask. And what John says in verse 1 is that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, they have been born of God. So, faith really is the key, the foundation for you and I to receive the gift that God gives us of salvation, a relationship with him, of bringing us into a reconciled position with him. But we don't all start that way, do we? Instead, what we see here is there's kind of these categories for us to evaluate ourselves by. Those that are of the world and those that are of God. And despite what I've heard so many times as some share their story or their testimony, I hear this a lot. Maybe you've said it. I'm certainly not aiming to offend you, but correct you. You know what? I've been a Christian my whole life. No, nobody's been a Christian their whole life. If your story starts out in that way, then you need to know that there is something that needs to be corrected, something that's a little misplaced or misguided. Because what you see through the lens of the Bible is that when God looks at us, humanity, what he sees is none that are righteous, none that seek after him, none that are without sin, none that are outside of his just, righteous, holy condemnation. For God to view humanity, there is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and then the rest of us, okay? Like, that's a biblical view of humanity. So none of us can say, even if we know today emphatically, confidently, that we are followers of Jesus, born of God, none of us can say that we were born that way. We were all born of the world, in the world, enslaved to the things of the world. And what that looks like, I'll just describe through kind of two primary things. To be of the world means that our hearts are hardened, our lives are lived, or we're blinded rather, by darkness, that we cannot see the goodness of God, we cannot see the grace of God, we cannot perceive his work around us or for us, okay? So to be of the world would mean that we are hardened in heart, we are blinded by darkness, we cannot see or perceive the work of God for us. Another thing that it means to be of the world is that we are enslaved to sin by nature and by choice. So by nature, meaning we were all born this way. Okay, we receive from our first parents, and it's just been passed down through generation after generation after generation, that none of us is born with a heart that's bent toward obedience to God, faithfulness to God, or any desire to relate with God. Instead, we are born with hearts that are rebellious against God, that are in opposition to him, and that don't have a desire to submit to his good grace and care. Like, that's what it means to be of the world, to be born sinners by nature. And then really from that point, we just kind of grow into it by choice, okay? So if we're already sinners by nature and we're in rebellion to God, it should come as no surprise. And for those of you that have kids, you can give me a hearty amen at this point. We just grow into it. We're stubborn, we're rebellious, we're selfish, we don't have hearts that are bent towards listening to God or even the authority that God places in our life. That's what it means to be of the world. Hardened, blinded, sinners by nature and choice. And that's your story, that's my story. Nobody apart from Jesus Christ, the righteous one, falls out of that being the starting point. But God in his grace has not left all of humanity in this condition, has he? And we're seeing that here. Everyone who believes that Jesus has been born, believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God. There is this work that God does in the hearts and lives of his people. And everyone, it says in verse 4, that has been born of God overcomes the world. So this hardening is softened. This darkness, this blindness, it becomes a light, and we see and we perceive. And this enslavement to sin by nature and choice actually becomes a new life with new desires and a spirit that begins to conform us ever more into the image of Jesus Christ, his son. Like, that's what it looks like to be born of God. Do you see how diametrically different these two categories are? To go from slavery to freedom, to go from darkness to light, to go from death to life, these are diametrically different categories. And that's what John is showing us here, is that we're all sinners of the world, and yet God does this work of being born of God, being born again, being given life by the power of his spirit in us, and it comes ultimately through faith in the work that Jesus has accomplished for us. That's the starting point for us all. So some of us can raise our hand and say, yeah, that is my story. And some of you can't. And our hope, our prayer would be that even now, as we work through this content, you see and perceive by the Spirit and place your faith in the work of Jesus. So are you born of God? Are you born of God? The first way that we can test or evaluate that is whether or not we've overcome the world. But there's two other questions that we can ask out of this text, and I want to look at those in turn. And the first one is this. If you want to know, are you born of God, then I want you to answer the question, are you loving God's people? Are you loving God's people? Look at the end of chapter 5, end of verse 1 with me. Are you loving God's people? And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. Now, at first, I don't know about you, but as we read through the letters that John writes, and sometimes even in his gospel, he's one of the gospel authors, I get a little frustrated with John at times. And so maybe I'm the only one. But there's just those times where I just wonder what he's saying. Okay, John, is it I love God and that's proved by my love for others, or is it that I love others and that's proved by my love for God? Like, I'm just confused here, and it just seems to kind of go around in circles. Like, I would just envision as the disciples hung out together and they were just trying to put, you know, piece together what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing and what this all means, that there would just come that point in time when John would just kind of start on one of these little diatribes and everyone would roll their eyes and be like, okay, here he goes again, you know. We're not really even sure what he's saying anymore. You know, yeah, guys, let's just love God and love others. And then if we love others, we'll love God. And then, you know, peace and commandment. And, you know, and I just want you guys to know, you're my dear children. What? Like, what is this guy talking about? You know, like he can lose us, right? Because it does seem to be a little circular. And this isn't the only one, even in these short verses we'll see here in a little bit. But really, when you dive into it and you try to wrap your mind around what John is saying here, hey, our love for God validates our love for his people. And hey, our love for his people validates our love for God. He's not being confusing. He's trying to help you and I see you will never be able to separate these two things. So there's not anybody in this room who can say, I love God and hate his brother, he says in 1 John 4:20. Because if you say, I love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're a liar. Because you can't separate those two things is what he's trying to help us see. You cannot separate it. If you are born of God, then you're going to love those who are also born of God. That's literally what it's saying here in verse 1, that everyone who's begot of him loves those who are begotten by him. Like, that's literally what's being said. If you and I are born of God, we will love God's people. We will love his church. We will participate in his church. Like, there's no way to separate those. There's no way to separate them. But one of the things that he does here that I am just grateful for is he really challenges our idea of obedience to God's commands. And so follow me on this one, all right? Because I don't want to lose you guys here. A lot of times when we think about the Christian life, what it looks like to be a disciple, you know, we hear the love stuff, and you know, we're usually going to end up in one of two places. Like, we hear all the love stuff, and we're like, yeah, that's me. I just want to be around God's people. I want to love God's people. I'm not really concerned about all the do's and don'ts and the commands and all that stuff. You know, I just, you know, let's just love one another. Let's be gracious to one another. Let's accept one another. Let's receive one another. Like, you know, we get excited about those. But there is another group of folks, okay? And you know who you are, where you're just like, you know what? It's just a lot easier for me to kind of dot the I's and cross the T's and make sure I've got everything in order and everything organized and everything together and I'm following the rules. And you know what? There's some people I like, that's fine, but I'm just really not that concerned about people, okay? And what John's doing here is not just saying you can't separate your love of God from love of people. What John is also doing here is helping us see that obedience to the commands of God is unequivocally rooted in our love for God's people. So there is no such thing as a Christian who's moral and doesn't love others. And there's no such thing as a Christian who loves others, and yet there isn't a moral implication to that. Those two things are rooted together when we are born of God. And so let me illustrate that just through a few lenses. Here's four different ways that you can consider this. The first one is, if we're looking at love and obedience together, the first one is sexually. If you are a dating couple and you've been around church at all, then I know that you are have been told or you are aware of your God's desire that you remain pure, that you do not fornicate with one another. Okay, that's the biblical term. I don't want to use that often, but that's what it's called. Okay? And there are some who don't even do that in the context, right, of just a monogamous dating relationship that's heading towards marriage, but there are some who are single, and that's all that you do is just sleep from one relationship to another, fornicating after fornication after fornication. Now, there are those who are married in here. And again, when you think about sexually walking in obedience to God in the context of your marriage, we can talk about you being faithful or unfaithful. We can talk about you you honoring your spouse, or we can talk about any kind of sexual perversion, be it pornography or, you know, strip club or whatever. And we can look at this just through a moral lens, can't we? Are you guys staying out of bed or are you not? Are you faithful to your spouse or are you not? And we can just ask it in that way. But what John is trying to help us see is that our obedience to God's commands is rooted in, it can't be separated from, our love for his people. And so I would ask the question this way. Do you honor those in your life? Do you serve them selflessly as Jesus Christ has served you? Or do you exploit those in your life? And do you use them for your selfish ends and pleasures? Which is it? Do you see how the morality that you and I have as Christians can't just be moved to this place of checking boxes, dotting I's, and crossing T's? It's rooted in our love for one another. So if you don't think of that sexually, you can think of it materially. I know we have talked for many years around Mars Hill about the young man in his 20s, living life aimlessly, maybe has a part-time job, living in his mom's basement. I mean, you guys have heard that story over and over and over again. And one of the things that we've encouraged, challenged, rebuked those men in doing is to stop being lazy, stop just consuming out of the lives of the people around them, stop working through life aimlessly, drifting, because there's only one Forrest Gump, right? And instead saying, we want you to be productive. We want you to see God's gifted you. God's given you strength. God desires for you to be productive so that you're not lazy and stealing and consuming and taking, but instead you're sharing, you're generous, you have something to give. So again, it's not just a harsh morality that, hey, you need to get your act together, go get a job and get some stuff done. It actually is rooted in whether or not you are born of God, because if you are born of God, then the commandments, the obedience that you have to God's commands is it's inseparable from your love for his people. So which is it? Are you productive? Are you working with your hands so that you can be generous and give to those in need? Or are you passive, lazy? Are you just consuming and taking and stealing? Or look at it verbally. Because I know some of these will convict us at different places and points in time. Are you honest in your conversations with those around you? Are you forthright? Do you communicate with them in a way that is not just truthful, but actually benefits them desire to build them up, encourage them, help them. Even if you're correcting or rebuking someone, do you do that in a way that clearly your desire is that they flourish, that they grow, that they mature? Or do you speak in a way that's deceitful, that's manipulative? Do you try to navigate the relationships around you and share information that would just, you know, profit you or work toward your ends? And are you sharing with those around you? Are you communicating with those around you in ways that would actually encourage them, build them up, help them to grow in goodness and grace? Again, talking within the context of the church family. Or do you speak in a way that's condemning, that's biting, that's cutting, that tears down rather than builds up? Which is it? I mean, again, do you see how inseparable these things are? We're not just talking about a cold, impersonal morality, are we? But we're talking about a life that God births in us, and that life then coming out of us into loving relationships with those around us. Are you born of God? Well, answer the question. Are you loving toward God's people? The last thing on there is relationally. What are the relationships around you look like? Are they marked by a kindness? Are they marked by forgiveness? You realize the assumption in this question, right? Relationships are going to be messy. Anybody here that's participated in a community group for more than a week can attest, relationships are going to be messy, aren't they? Relationships are going to be messy. It's not going to go the way that you want. They're not going to always do the thing that you want. You're going to hurt them. They're going to hurt you. You're going to sin against them. They're going to sin against you. Like, you're going to say something, and it may be the right thing, but the wrong way. And they're going to say something, and it may be the right way, but the wrong thing. And it's going to be a mess. So the implication or the assumption that's in this question is that, hey, when we all get together, apart from Jesus, there's really no one else on the table that's righteous. So we're going to have to work through this. And so when you look at the relationships that are around you, what do you see? Are they marked by kindness? Are they marked by forgiveness? Are they marked by a pursuit of or a preservation of unity? Or are they not? Are they marked by a bitterness? Are they marked by a malice? Like, you just would desire harm. Or if you now are at that place of being spiritual and saying, you know what, no, I'm not bitter and I don't really want any harm for them, but you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Is there just a distance, a disunity, no desire to pursue, to love, to see growth and grace in the relationships around you? Which is it? Because again, if you and I are born of God, we are going to see that in a very visible, manifested way, and that we are overcoming the world, we are loving God's people. And so what do you see as you look at your life? What does the Spirit convict you of as you think through relationally? Are you just trying to go at a harsh, cold morality? Or does your obedience to God's command find its soil? Is it rooted in the relationships that you have with God's people? You know, before I move on, I do just want to say one of the things that's a disturbing trend in our time is the statement, and it's not just a statement, but the lifestyle that I love Jesus, but I don't really have a need for his church. You guys are here, so I realize in some ways I'm preaching to the choir, but there's probably people that you love, people that you've maybe even invited to join us on a Sunday, or you've invited to join you in community group, and you've interacted with that. And maybe you think that way, and you're actually that person that just finally showed up. And I want to thank you for coming. But there is a disturbing trend amongst, especially in our day, in our age, in our culture, where we want to be able to say within the church culture, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't really need his church. And that kind of plays itself out in some different ways. I mean, we live in a day and age that's very digitally driven, that's very socially and you know they're driven with technology, and so there are those who actually mimic the church through a virtual church. But if you work back through all of these things that we've just talked about, you can't say with any integrity, can you, that you love Jesus and somehow mimic church digitally where you're not rooted in a love and a participation with God's people. So we can't mimic the church digitally. We also can't substitute for the church with just that handful of people that we, you know, we pick ourselves. And I get that. I'm all for friendship. I'm all for those of us who have those folks we reach out to, whether we're at the same church community or not. I'm not anti. That's benefited me greatly throughout my life. And so I want you to make sure that you hear me. I'm not saying that you can't have friends outside of the church community or that you can't even pick friends inside the church community. But the Bible, as it talks about the family of God, talks about it in just that way. And the majority of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, never picked our family, did we? And so what's the implication in that? If God gives you this family, then yeah, there's going to be some rub, isn't there? There's going to be some friction, isn't there? There's going to be things that we have to work through and grow through, and God is going to use that to grow us, to sanctify us, but you can't substitute for the church. And the reality is, if anybody in here is married, you pick your spouse, and that's exactly what God does with that relationship. All right? There's going to be tension and friction, and you're going to grow and sanctify one another. That's exactly God's desire with the church family as well. And so you can't substitute the church by just picking the people that agree with you all the time. Okay? You won't grow. You won't see this work of sanctification as the Spirit gives you life, and the Spirit gives you victory, and the Spirit gives you obedience through the relationships of those around you. You also can't replace the church. I'm all for causes. I'm thankful for a number of different parachurch organizations that are able to go to places the church isn't or won't, and I'm all for that, but you can't replace the church. And so there are those who say, I love Jesus, I just don't need the church, and you know, this is my thing, and this is my cause, and this is where I get fed, and this is how I work out my ministry. And the reality is, you can't replace it. And I'd say the most heartbreaking thing that I see isn't those that try to mimic it, it's not those that try to substitute for the church, it's not those that try to replace it. I think the most heartbreaking thing that I see are those that am buying this lie that they love Jesus and not his people. Just isolate themselves from the community of the saints. And I know that there are some, even as I say that, that come to your mind. And I would ask you to write those names down. I'd ask you to call and pursue those people and invite them back in to the goodness, the grace, the blessing, the benefit that God gives us in the church community. So, are you born of God? Are you overcoming the world? Are you loving God's people? And lastly, I want you to just to consider this question out of the text, verse 3. Are God's commands a burden? Are God's commands a burden to you? I mean, here we're talking through the life that God gives us, the blessing that he's given us in Jesus Christ, the new birth, the indwelling Spirit, the victory over the world, the love, and just how practical that can look towards God's people. And as we talk about all of those things, I know that for some, you're not freed by that. You're not encouraged by that. You're not hopeful in that. Instead, what you feel is a weight in all of that. I can't do those things. I don't see those things. I'm not where I want to be. Like, this is just discouraging. Are you burdened by God's commands? He says in verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There is an ethic for followers of Jesus. There are moral implications for you and I if we are disciples of Jesus. You can't avoid that. You can't ignore that. We can't get together and just say, yeah, we love Jesus, but it has no impact or bearing upon our lives, okay? So that's what John is reminding us of, that God's love in us doesn't just require, but empowers us to walk in obedience to his commands. That's why his commands are not burdensome. But sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? Sometimes we forget the truth. We forget how amazing the gospel is, that God doesn't come with us with a list of things and says, you better figure it out. You better get it together. You better walk this path, because if you don't, man, I'm coming and it's going to go bad for you. Like, that's not how God meets us with his commandments. Instead, he's a loving father and he tells us, I love you. I've saved you. I've done everything for you. I've given my spirit to you. And now out of that, I want you to walk in obedience to all that I've called you to. Like, that's the message. That's the reality. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we can lose sight of that. And so if you are feeling burdened by God's commands, then I want to talk through a few things that might be revealing in your heart and life. I think I got five of them here. If you're burdened by God's commands, then I want you to consider, is that just some misplaced concern? And here's what I mean by that. There are burdens that God gives you and I, all right? For me, I am a husband. I am a father. I have responsibilities in leading and shepherding a church. And so those are responsibilities. Those are burdens that I bear. I can't give that to anyone else. There's nobody else here that I can say, look, man, I just don't think that I can love my wife right now. Do you mind helping me with that? Okay? That's my responsibility. And I don't want anybody else to help me with that, to be quite frank with you. Okay? So that is a responsibility. But what we do at times is we take things that are genuine concerns that we have in the lives of those around us, and we place those upon our shoulders as though that was our responsibility, that was a burden that God has given us, when in reality, it's all misplaced. And some of you are there. Some of you have just relational conflict. Some of you are praying for a family member or a friend to meet Jesus, and it weighs you down to the point that you are overwhelmed, and you just need to be reminded you can't change anybody. You can't change anybody. You can walk in obedience to Jesus. You can listen to the voice of the Spirit. You can repent of your sin. You can kindly, gently correct those that are in sin. But you can do everything you can to live at peace with all people. But at the end of the day, you can't change anybody. And so are some of you burdened by the commands of God because you've taken a concern, a genuine concern, a heartfelt concern, but you've placed that upon your shoulders as though it was your responsibility to bear? Well, guess what? God wants you to walk in obedience to his commands, but his commands are not burdensome. What about ingratitude? If God's commands are a burden to you, is it possible that you're at a place where you have just forgotten the goodness and the grace of God to give you the gifts and blessings that he has, and instead they've become a burden, they've become an inconvenience to you? I know for me in my life, when I am going fast, when my pace is quick, when there's a lot to do, and when I'm overwhelmed and I'm trying to just put my head down and gut it out through a hard or difficult season, I know that in those times, one of the things that is just always a point of conviction for me is I can begin to see my own children as a burden. Now, they are a responsibility. There is a burden that's there. But when they become an inconvenience, my heart is no longer grateful for the gift and blessing that God's given me in them. Instead, I'm burdened. And maybe that's where you're at. The community that God's given you, the people that he's placed in your life, the family that he's given you, the spouse that he's given you, the children he's given you, the job that he's given you. Maybe there are things in your life that you, if you're honest before God, you're grateful for, you're thankful for, even the difficulties you see God using to grow you and mature you, but you're at the place where your heart is just, you're not grateful. And so it's burdening you. It's weighing you down. God wants you to walk in obedience to his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. What about idolatry? each and every one of us. I think it's Luther, one of the reformers, that said our hearts are an idol factory. And so we do have a propensity, don't we, to take the good things that are in our lives and begin to worship those things, desire those things, look from those things for something that only God himself gives and offers, and he does so freely. And when we take those things in life that are good and we make those things God things, guess what we're going to be? We're going to be burdened. We're going to be crushed. And if we're placing some idolatrous, you know, view on a relationship of someone in our lives, we're going to crush them. Because the reality is only God is good and gracious and wise and satisfying. As he said to his people in Jeremiah, he is the only one who's a fount of living waters, and anything else, everything else that we would go to is broken and it holds no water. So that is the picture of God and his goodness and his grace, and that helps us then to walk in obedience without being burdened by these good things that we make God things. Because his commandments are not burdensome. What about unbelief? Is that what's being revealed? As you think about the weight, the burden that you're carrying, as you consider what God is calling you to, what he's asking of you, the conviction that he's given you, is there a burden? Is there a weight? Because when it's all said and done, you've heard from God. The people around you have confirmed it. You are just resistant and reluctant because you just don't believe God's good. You just don't believe that he's wise. In a moment of honesty, you'd say, God, I know exactly what you're telling me to do. I know exactly what you want from me. I just think I know better than you do. If I was in your shoes, I would do it differently, and I think it would work out to a wiser, better end. Because when you and I are there, his commands are burdensome. And his desire is that we walk in obedience to his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So is there unbelief? And lastly, is there duty? And what I mean by that is there are those of us who strive, who labor, who desire to walk in obedience to God in our own strength, by our own means. Whatever the reason for that, if we're just not sure God could really love us, if we're just not confident that he could approve of us, if we just think there's got to be something we can do to fix this, or, you know, once we have this in order, God will love us, or whatever it is, but we can get to those places where we're weighed down, we're burdened, because we're trying to walk in obedience to things that he's called us, having lost sight that he's already given us everything we need to do it. And so our obedience comes in an effort to try to get something from God that in reality he's already offered, he's already given, and he's done that through Jesus Christ. And so what about you? Are God's commands a burden to you? And if they are, what is that revealing about your heart before him? Are you born of God? Because if you are born of God, then you are going to be overcoming the world. You are going to be loving God's people. You are going to be in obedience to his commands that's light, not burdensome. I mean, wasn't that Jesus' own invitation to you and I, to his disciples, to his people? Come to me, Jesus said. Come to me. I am gentle, I am humble of heart, Jesus said. Come to me. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're breaking down, come to me, Jesus said. Come to me, and I will give you rest because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus' invitation to you. That's Jesus' invitation to me. And I want us to respond together to that invitation from Jesus. Are you born of God? Are you born of God? Do you see these things at work in your life? I told you a few things that John does in this text that are somewhat circular in nature, and you really do have to think and work through them because he can be a little difficult to follow. And here's the last one I want to show you, and I want to close with this. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And the one who's overcoming the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So he starts with belief. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. If you're born of God, you've overcome the world. If you're overcoming the world, he ends with belief. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's interesting, isn't it? The more I thought through that, the more I realize John is communicating to us what is just the truth, the reality of the gospel from start to finish. You and I, if you are a disciple of Jesus, we're saved through repentance and faith. We will grow through repentance and faith. And we will finish this race by God's grace through repentance and faith. So let's respond in repentance and faith. I'm going to invite the offering attendants to come forward. I'm going to ask as they are passing the baskets around that you already begin to apply these things that we've seen in 1 John 5. If this is an area of life as a Christian that you have wrestled with, you've struggled with, you've not wanted to respond in obedience through giving, then I want you to see what the Spirit of God is telling you even today. If you're born of God, then you overcome the world, and you're no longer enslaved to the things that the world desires. You are free to love God's people, to do that practically, even through your gifts. You are able to walk in obedience, not burdened by financial hardship, not burdened by a love for money rather than God, but instead, you're able to do this cheerfully, sacrificially. We're going to respond by taking communion. If you're a believer, I would want you to come and take the bread and dip it in the cup, and just as the Bible tells us, to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus for you and for me. I want you to celebrate that. I want you to remember that. But I also want you to apply the things that we've been looking at in 1 John 5. That if there is somebody that you are not right with, that you're not reconciled with, that you go and you do that. Because you are not just remembering what Jesus has done for you, you're remembering what he's done in creating a community around you. So live at peace with that community. Respond in repentance and faith, and then come and celebrate his goodness and grace. And we're going to respond in singing. And so I want to encourage you, stand with me now and let's sing. Let's sing with full hearts, hopeful hearts. Let's continue to respond in repentance and faith. And if you do not know Jesus, even as we're singing now, I want you to respond to him in repentance and faith and then come tell me about it.